For the benefit of our visitors, David is already mentioned, but we are changing the very order of our worship. We'll still worship in every way that God has specified this day. But in the latter part of last year, we decided that every month we would emphasize something different. So we've talked about evangelism. We've talked about our young people. And this month, because it has five Sundays, we're going to talk about the five acts of worship. And so each Sunday this month, we'll take one of the acts of worship, specified, ordained by God, and give greater emphasis to it. Our theme this month is entitled, "With God We Can Worship More Meaningfully." And that's exactly what our intent is to just talk about our lives, to make practical suggestions. How do I do better in my worship? How am I involved in my worship in better ways? What can those who lead the worship, what can they do different that'll help enhance the very thing that's involved in here? And so this morning, we'll have two shortened sermons and then the extended invitation. And yet each of them has a distinct purpose and a distinct design, because as we talk about the acts of worship, we need to be reminded in the very beginning of this month of what worship is. What is it? What is worship all about? Well, the Greek word, proskuneo, we have defined as to mean kissing in the direction of, and sometimes we add kissing the ground in the direction of. That's what worship is. It is when people of God come together, or whenever just privately, sometimes on our own, we'll spend time in adoration of God. What we're doing is to say there's an almighty God that is in heaven, and He is the focus of our worship. It's not about us. The religious world has made worship man-centered. The design sometime of singing is to be entertained by those whose voices excel in greater ability than others. It's not about us. It's about Him. And so when we come to this matter of worshiping God, we need to understand that we're here to kiss in the direction of heaven. Was it Dan Winkler who said from this pulpit that the Jewish practice of worshiping God oftentimes had to do with the extending up of holy hands in the matter of prayer? You see, we use our hands sometimes to express all kinds of things. Some of you have little girls. Some of you remember having little girls. Little boys too, but little girls seem to be a little bit better at this. Granddaughters may be better than grandsons. Whenever you're about to leave the house, they'll throw you a kiss. Mommy, I love you. Granddad, I love you. And the whole design of our worship of God is to kiss in the direction of. And while we do not lift up holy hands, and what a mockery some have made of that as they try to take the football practice of waves and give God a holy wave. Prayer is when, with our hearts lifted up from God, and the Jewish practice, as it were, of lifting up holy hands would say to the God of heaven, "God, I love you." And that's what worship is. We misunderstand it. I may be rusty in my sign language, and some of you may have to help me. But the sign for bowing, perhaps in reference to prayer, has to do with the symbol that I've seen illustrated just like this. We bow before you. And that's what worship is. It's all God-centered, and as one body and one heart and one soul, we stand and we kiss toward heaven. And we do it in the matter of just humbling ourselves. It's all about God. And there is that sign of adore, adoration. And so there is, in worship, there is where we bow, but there is that time when with adoration we look toward heaven. And as we shall show this month, every act of our worship is designed to make it possible for us to do all of these things, to proskuneo ourselves in the presence of God. And proskuneoing ourselves in the presence of God, we focus all of our attention on God. Can I read to you a description of how God sees proskuneo? When God is totally in charge, there is that vision that John sees. And he says, in reference to these heavenly creatures, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our gods, and we shall reign on this earth." Then I looked, and the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, 'Blessings and honors and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and proskuneoed Him who lives forever and ever." That's the seriousness of what worshiping God is all about. The focus from heaven is centered in this room. And we need to have that realization, because we worship God not just in truth, but we worship Him with our souls. Do we not sing that song? And maybe I misremember. I don't remember the words of it. I didn't even check. "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And as we talk about worship this month, we need to understand that we lift up our souls unto God because we worship Him with our souls. Another way of you using the word, describing the word soul, is the word spirit. God is a spiritual being, and they that worship Him must worship Him in truth, but it's with that soul. And this morning, and every time we assemble, we say, "God, I love You. I bow before You. I adore You, God." And I join with that throng on Zion's glorious summit stood, a numerous host redeemed by blood. And I strove to join and to be a part of that group that were there singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." My soul is involved in it. And here's something we need to remember, that worship is not a noun in application, but worship is a verb. You can use the word worship. But proskuneo is not a noun. And so we come to worship God. And we say to God, we love you. We bow. We adore you. We praise you. That's what's involved in worship. Let me, before we sing together, make some practical suggestions that will help us in this matter of worship. Practical suggestion for those of us who sit in the pew. We shall make practical suggestions for not only those who sit in the pews, but those who stand in a public way. But practical suggestions. First of all, prepare to worship. We all look forward to Sundays. Sundays ought to be the best day of our week. We ought to awaken every morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Of all of the days, this is the best day of the week. And we need to make preparation. We need to plan ahead. Sometimes, how late we stay up on Saturday night impacts in a negative way our ability to do this, to do this, and to do this, and to praise Him. Secondly, we need to participate in worship. You're not worshiping because you're sitting here this day. You got to participate. And as we shall emphasize in every aspect of our worship this month, we got to participate in it. Got to be involved in it. And we need, as we participate, to never be a distraction to others. I'm amazed. Over the years we've been in this building, and more commonly in the last 5 years or more, where people have said, I've just decided to sit in a different place in the building because of the behavior of those in front of me always distracts me. My very actions may keep others from talking to God, from adoring God, from bowing before God, and from praising God. Because I, my soul, my inner being is being distracted by what I'm doing. I need to concentrate. Singing involves words. Preaching involves words. Praying involves words. That's remarkable, isn't it? How there's got to be concentration. And even in reference to the Lord's Supper, there demands there being a focus in relationship to that. And as we shall point out in the latter second sermon, in reference to giving, we have made giving a secondary act of our worship. It has become an appendage to the Lord's Supper. We need to change how we think in relationship to this. And so to make worship meaningful, picture Jesus sitting beside you. Right now, listening. Picture Him singing. Picture Him there listening to the words of your prayer. Picture Jesus in this assembly. For that's exactly where He said He would be. You and I need today to understand that we shall, in the latter part of this service, focus on the matter of giving. What does the Bible say about it? And how does it impact our lives? In just a minute, the scripture will be read that talks about giving unto the Lord the praise and the things that are due to Him. Render unto the Lord that which is His. And after that scripture is read, then we're going to sing together. Concentrate on these words and say, God, this is how much I love You. We praise Thee, O God. And when we get to that part of that song that says, Hallelujah, Thine the glory, don't you dare sit there with an attitude that says, Hallelujah, Thine the glory, Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah. Thine is the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. And let's sing. Perhaps if we've never sung before, because as we think this morning, as we've been called to worship, we are here to proskuneo, to adore, to bow, and to praise Him. Let's listen to the reading of the Scriptures, and then let's praise God together with all of our heart and all of our souls as we sing some songs together. Proskuneo in giving. That may be not the way we see it. And yet, if giving is an act of worship, then we need to understand that in the Bible times, the church gave regularly. They gave every week. The concept of the people of God giving to God is not unknown. In the Jewish temple, there was that treasury that was kept outside the temple, or kept as a part of the temple grounds. And with that treasury that was there, the people brought their gifts to give them to God. Jesus stood, Luke chapter 21, and watched people as they put their treasures into that receptacle, however it was done there, put in the treasury of the temple. When the apostles were there following Jesus, there was a common treasury that they had. The Bible indicates in the book of Luke that there were those women who particularly supplied gifts to Jesus. And there was Judas who kept the treasury. You remember that occasion whenever he was the one who kept the bag, and whenever he said this ointment should have been stolen and the money given to the poor, he wanted that money to be in the treasury. Thus it ought not to surprise us that when the church met, there was a common treasury that the church had. In the book of Acts, we read about the fact that those who had possessions sold their possessions, and it was given into a treasury. There was a problem that developed when the leaders of the church, whenever the apostles were devoting, by their very demands, were devoting too much time to serving tables. And by the way, that word tables used there is the same word used of the tables used in the temple where Jesus turned over the table of the money changers. They were spending far too much time on this, and so there was this appointment made. There was a common treasury that people gave to. And when in the book of Galatians and the book of 1 Corinthians, they had developed a need among the saints who were in deep poverty, there was a treasury that was given, and there was a weekly contribution made into that treasury. In fact, it was a commandment of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, as I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, not to a single church, but every church in Galatia, perhaps Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, Paul in that area of Galatia gave them orders. This is what I want you to happen. The Greek says, upon the first day of every week, give as you've been prospered. Lay by in a common treasury. There was a common treasury. So the very concept of a treasury is biblical. And the biblically approved example commanded by Paul was there to be a continual giving in order that the needs of the church might be met, whatever those needs were. But sometimes we may have thought about giving as individuals regarded the tithe of the Old Testament. There were those individuals who recognized that God demanded a tenth, and so they used that tithe and gave tithes of the leaves on the bushes that they had. You tithe mint, anise, and cumin, Matthew chapter 23 says. They were proud of the fact that they had tithed to God. And their giving might have been a ritualistic thing. It may have been far more a showy kind of thing. As they could say, well, here's the leaves off of my mint bush. I'm giving these to God. I counted them every one. There were 1,100 leaves on that bush, and here I'm giving God exactly 110 of them. Now, what was missing in that? That is the matter of the heart. The matter of the heart was given. It's so easy, and I'm fearful that in the Lord's church, that this is the kind of thing that we have done. You see, we need to understand that our weekly giving is far more akin to the thanksgiving offerings of the Old Testament than to the tithes that were commanded. Those gifts in the Old Testament, those thanksgiving gifts, were not those that were regulated and said, you've got to give one-tenth of this, and this is the way you do all of this, and some ritualistic aspect of that. But there was that other gift that was called a thanksgiving offering. And if we look at giving as just, well, it's just something we have to do every week, we've misunderstood what thanksgiving is all about. Let me see if I can illustrate. Whenever Nathan came to David and said and told the story about a man who'd stolen another man's lamb, and the statement is, the application of that was, you have stolen another man's wife. You've killed the man. I want you to imagine David walking down to the temple. He's committed a sin. He's committed the sin of murder that commanded that he be put to death. Those taken in adultery were to be put to death. He's murdered an individual. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. And the commandment of God was, David, you need to be put to death. This is what you've done. David, he walks down to the temple and he's got that animal sacrifice that is there. Think about his heart. Now, we do not know that he offered a thanksgiving offering, but how could you not at a time like that? Whenever Nathan had said to David, and the very first words Nathan said to David after he said, thou art the man, in that first paragraph, Nathan says, but you're not going to die. David knew the law. It was written on his heart. And when Nathan says, David, you're not going to die, thank you, Lord. And if he offered a thanksgiving offering, it was not, well, we come to that part of our ritual down here at the temple where we'll just, this time it's been sort of set aside. That's what we do. We need to pay the light bills. We need to pave the parking lot. We need, and just like sometimes in our home situation where we come to the time, that part of the month where we have to pay the bills, well, we just have to do it. wanted to watch this television program, wanted to do this, but I just have to pay the bills. We need to understand that we're not here to pay bills. That our giving is far more than that. We have made it secondary in our worship. I'm guilty of it. Sometimes before the Lord's Supper is before the sermon, contribution before the sermon instead of after the sermon, as it is today, I find myself in that time of giving just putting a check in the collection basket and picking up my notes to see what the sermon's all about, make sure I've got all the announcements, make sure I say it just right. And do we not all do that? It's a dead time in our service. The basket passes by and I pick that up. Now then, I think I'll see if I've got any phone calls. I wonder if I remember about this. And I may lean over and say to that person, where are you going to eat lunch today? All of a sudden, I pay about as much attention to what's happening in this service as proskuneoing, of adoration, of bowing, of praise to God and thanksgiving to God. God never intended for it to be secondary in our worship. And yet we all can improve. People walk into this assembly and they see us sing, they ought to see it coming out of our hearts. And if they hear us pray, they should hear the fervency of our hearts. And as the message is proclaimed, they need to see the way we listen to the message. And when we commune, they need to see the solemnity with which we do that. And not for a show, but because it's who we are, it's our heart. When we give, it is proskuneo. Thank you, Lord. I've got a job. I've got a house. I've got food. I've got children. And God, you've helped provide all of these for me. And I've got a car I can ride in. I've got clothes that I can wear. And I live in a land where I've got all of this freedom and all of this opportunity. And there's no fear of worship. God, thank you. Proskuneo. Adoration. Bowing before God. And praising God. If there's any understanding at all that comes from study of the Word of God, that's what God intended to be a part of our worship. Not just, well, the basket's coming, I'm going to throw it in. And then it's free time. I can do anything I want to. Could we make some practical suggestion? The Bible says, as you purpose in your heart, prepare ahead of time. It's not that I arrive here and I look in my billfold to see how much I have and how much of this that I can give to God. It's something that I plan ahead. David, you're ready to offer that thanksgiving. David, as David says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? We need to remember that we're giving to God and not to the church and not to the elders. How that money is used is secondary, far secondary, to the fact that now I'm going to give to God. And instead of me looking and thinking, well, how much do I have to give? I need to understand not how much do I have to give, but how much can I give for all that He's done for me. And the Bible calls giving the proof of our love. And as you put your contribution in this morning, I want you to think, as you take that check or that money and lay it in that basket, I want you to understand you're saying, here's the proof, God, of how much I love you. You give leftovers to a stray dog that wanders into your yard. You find some leftovers and you throw the scraps to them. Practical Proskuneo is not giving the leftovers. It is the proof of my love. And as you give, imagine that it is Jesus who hands the basket to you. Luke 21, he stood and he watched how much people were putting in. He knew their life situation, that out of their abundance they've given. And they may look righteous because the good that they give, they do it to be seen of others, but they're giving out of their abundance. And there's that poor widow. And he knew to the tiniest mite. And thank God, for those of you who own such limited income, give so liberally to the Lord. It's the widow's mite. And we must never let our contribution become a time when we're distracted. I want to say a few words to those men who preside. In a practical way, not that you would do all of these all of the times or all of them any of the time. But when we come to that part of the service, let's not make it an appendage to the Lord's Supper. Let's not say, well, we come to the time when the elders decided we ought to give. The elders never made that decision that we ought to give. We need to be reminded of the fact we're proskuneoing in our giving. I kiss the ground. Here's the proof of my love. Here's my adoration. Here's my bowing. Here's my praise. Let's never do anything as when we preside, and how difficult it is to speak publicly, and this is not intended as a criticism of any one individual's. But just sometimes the ritualistic way we make it secondary. Even the man making the announcement makes it secondary. Folks, it cannot be that. Remind us that we need to give from our hearts. It's a manifestation of our souls. As a man purposes in his soul, let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. This is a great time. I can give to God. I can show God my love and think of the trust that He's placed in us. God's blessed many of you financially, and He's entrusted you with greater ability to give than others have to give. He that giveth, let him do it with cheerfulness, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but God has blessed us regardless of what our income is. But when He's blessed us far more than others, God has blessed us more. Why? Because we're better? No, but because He can trust us. And then the very honor of He who has in His control all of the gold and the silver, for Him to honor us by saying, give me gold and silver that's already mine. When we give properly, it changes what we are, and it changes our view of the God on whom we're focused in this worship. Help us to understand that we're not here just because the elders have set this a time. It's a time to give. We are here as an act of adoration and devotion to God, to manifest our love toward Him. We're going to sing part of a song, and then we shall have the contribution. And after that, we'll be extending the invitation in this service. We shall this month focus on different aspects of our worship of God. Singing, praying, preaching, the Lord's Supper. And we shall give every Sunday this month, and as we shall give every Sunday until the Lord returns. May God help us to proskuneo in singing and praying and preaching and the Lord's Supper and our giving. God help us. It's a very solemn time that we enter into now, because it may be there are those who've decided to give their life to the Lord. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what we need to do, is to give to Him our lives. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. God now wants you to believe in Him. The evidence is there. But you need to repent. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, and if you don't repent, you'll perish. You need to make up your mind, I'm going to follow the Lord. How much longer are you going to stay serving yourself away from God or in lukewarm service to God? Repent this day. You need to confess your faith in Jesus, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you need to be baptized so that the blood of Jesus can wash away all of your sins. And this is not some ritual. This is God's plan to open the doors of heaven so you can be in His family. And someday you can be taken back to heaven by your older brother Jesus. If you've done that, the Lord says now, to those of us who have heard and believed and repented and confessed and been baptized, don't you dare give up. You be full of faith, and I will give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming forward right now, as together we stand and sing? Will you come?